So intro to the whole series we're on called Do the Work. That is about, we've been exploring this whole thing of what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus, who came from the Middle Eastern area. He was a rabbi. He was recognized as a rabbi. And to be a disciple of a rabbi, there was an understanding of what that meant. We lose it because we don't have that type of a culture in the Western world where we have rabbis and the impact of that. And basically, being a disciple means that you adopt their philosophy of life, their rule for living, how they live out their life. And so when people became followers of Jesus, they adopted Jesus' way of philosophy of life, his teachings, his worship of God. They embraced everything. And so that's what this whole series is looking at. So what does it really mean when we look at the Gospels? What is Jesus calling us to today? Because it doesn't change. He had a certain intent about what it meant to be a follower. And by the way, the more I delve into this, and I think it's throughout the church globally, is that, and I'm not disregarding this step that people take, but just saying the sinner's prayer does not necessarily make you a follower of Jesus. If you take a reading of Scripture and reading of Jesus in the Gospels there, it's like, no, I don't think so. I think there's way more to it than that. Last week we started in just a little mini two lesson series on creation care, and that's all. It just coincided with the big news about U.S. pulling out of the Paris Climate Agreement, and you know, which is the whole talk in the media on global warming and climate change and stuff. And last week, I read to you a couple of quotes from an essay that was written by a biblical scholar by the name of Christopher Wright. And the essay, I didn't reference this, but in the essay, it references the Lausanne movement. Now, Lausanne is a city in Switzerland, and it was in 74, there was this, Billy Graham, actually, he called this, let me just read it so I don't mess it up. It was a global movement that mobilizes evangelical leaders to collaborate, come together for world evangelization. That's what it was all about, coming together. Let's come together, discuss. And so Christopher was referencing that a few times. And he referenced specifically a gathering, what they call a congress. They've met in 2010 that took place in Cape Town, South Africa. There was about 4,000 evangelistic leaders that gathered together in Cape Town and representing almost 200 countries. And as a result of that gathering over a number of days, they came up with a statement of commitment is what they came, and like fairly intense. And what I discovered was this Christopher Wright, he actually played an integral role in that document being written. So I was like, aha, okay, getcha. I see why your essay was selected to be in this book on creation care. The interesting thing about the Lausanne movement is their vision statement. Their vision statement is, let me just see, I think I got it up here. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Isn't that simple, eh? But that's their whole vision statement. That's what they're about. So why am I bringing all this up? Well, I wanted to read this document. I wanted to go into the document to see where it talked about creation care. And I stumbled upon a statement they made concerning living the life of a disciple. And I was fairly... not taken aback wouldn't be the right word, but it really moved me what they wrote, what was written there, and I want to read it to you because it's very applicable to our overarching theme of do the work, of what it means to be a disciple. So under the heading in this document, The Life the Bible Requires, this is what they state. And they begin with a passage from Scripture that says, "The word is your mouth, and the word is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." And then it states, "Jesus and James calls us," that's us, "to be doers of the word, not hearers only. The Bible portrays a quality of life that should mark the believer and the community of believers. From Abraham through Moses, the psalmists, prophets, and wisdom of Israel, and from Jesus and the apostles, we learn that such a biblical lifestyle includes justice, compassion, humility, integrity, truthfulness, sexual chastity, generosity, kindness, self-denial, hospitality, peacemaking, non-retaliation, doing good, forgiveness, joy, contentment, and love, all combined in lives of worship, praise, and faithfulness to God." Then they, so that's their statement. Then their response is this. Listen to their response. "We confess that we easily claim to love the Bible without loving the life it teaches." These are leaders. These are worldwide church leaders stating this. "The life, which is the life of costly, practical obedience to God through Christ. Yet nothing commends the gospel more eloquently than a transformed life, and nothing brings it into disrepute so much as personal inconsistency. We are charged to behave in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, and even to adorn it, enhancing its beauty by holy lives. And for the sake of the gospel of Christ, therefore, we recommit ourselves to prove our love for God's word by believing and obeying it. There is no biblical mission without biblical living." And that was like, wow, that's a tall order. But as I reflect on when I, as I've read, you know, how many times have I read the Gospels and read the Scriptures, and you go, I can't, other than I might make a few tweaks to some of the language that gets used in there, I have to agree wholeheartedly with what it says. Fairly, so what they've done is they've taken the whole counsel of Scripture and condensed it in down into a statement. There you go. Right? You know, sort of in case you missed it, here's really what it's calling us to. So, wanting to move right along, in what, as I was preparing, today is part two of creation care, and last week we took a panoramic view of Scripture to see what it is Scripture basically calls us to, and we came to the conclusion last week that this is God's creation, not ours. We are commissioned to care for it because of our love for God. That's where we came to the conclusion of last week. And so today, my plan was, my intention was that we'd get into the nuts and bolts talking about, you know, how we can practically do that in practical ways, i.e. recycling and different things like that, right? And, you know, talking about the carbon footprint. But I just had to, you know, continue reading find that what they had to say about creation care in the Lausanne document there, and we're taking a detour. It was like I can't really go where I'd planned to go. I can't. Like it's like okay, we got to go back up and go over this way a bit, and so. I want to read it to you. It's not that long, but I want you to hear what they say, and then I'm going to tell you how that messed with me a bit. Under the heading of We Love God's World, that was the heading. We share God's passion for his world, loving all that God has made, rejoicing in God's providence and justice throughout his creation, proclaiming the good news to all creation and all nations, and longing for the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That word providence means, that's the understanding that God cares for his creation. There's an ongoing care that takes place. Then under the subheading, we love the world of God's creation, under that heading, this is what is written. This love is not mere sentimental affection for nature, which the Bible nowhere commands. Still less is it pantheistic worship of nature, which the Bible expressly forbids. Pantheistic worship is like seeing, like, you know, worshiping the sun, worshiping, you know, the earth, worshiping the trees, you know, that stuff. The Bible does forbid that. That's correct. So this love for God's creation, they go on to say, rather, it is the logical outworking of our love for God by caring for what belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the property of the God we claim to love and obey. We care for the earth most simply because it belongs to the one whom we call Lord. The earth is created, sustained, and redeemed by Christ. We cannot claim to love God while abusing what belongs to Christ by right of creation, redemption, and inheritance. We care for the earth and responsibly use its abundant resources, not according to the rationale of the secular world, but for the Lord's sake. If Jesus is Lord of all the earth, we cannot separate our relationship to Christ from how we act in relation to the earth. For to proclaim the gospel that says Jesus is Lord is to proclaim the gospel that includes the earth, since Christ's lordship is over all creation. Creation care is thus a gospel issue within the lordship of Christ. Like, wow. And then they state, this is their where they hit and go into the commitment. Such love for God's creation demands, that's the language they're using, demands that we repent of our part in the destruction, waste, and pollution of the earth's resources and our collusion in the toxic idolatry of consumerism. How's that for a sentence? That's like, but so what they've embraced there in that sentence, now there's more I'm going to read, what they've embraced there in that sentence is this posture that is taken in Scripture where the community of faith, all acknowledge, you know, repentance and sorrow for the sins of the community. It's not individual, just, oh, I don't do that. I don't need to repent. No, you see that in Scripture. Everybody repents. You see that through the different leaders in Scripture. Everybody repents. So they repent from that. And then it goes on, instead, we commit ourselves to urgent and prophetic ecological responsibility. We support Christians whose particular missional calling is to environmental advocacy and action. Yet last week I showed a video. It was a climate scientist who is a Christian, teaches in Texas Tech University, professor there. They're saying we support her and her work, what she's doing. That's what they're saying. People such as that, who are promoting the care for the earth, for planet earth. We support that. That's what they're saying is not that we as a group, they're saying when we read Scripture, we support people doing that work. And it goes on to say, under the area of support as well, we support those committed to godly fulfillment of the mandate to provide for human welfare and needs by exercising responsible dominion and stewardship. I'm going to stop there. That means is there's people who are called to care for the poor and the homeless and the sick and that in the world, in the poverty-stricken areas of the world. What they're saying is we support them by us demonstrating godly dominion and stewardship for the earth and its resources, because when we abuse it, it directly affects the poor. They're the first ones front line that get impacted by the destruction or the abuse of creation. And that's what this statement is saying. These are evangelists coming together, making this statement, by the way. You wonder why I took a detour, eh? You just can't, like, blow this off. They go on to say that, continuing on, the Bible declares God's redemptive purpose for creation itself. Integral mission means discerning and proclaiming and living out the biblical truth that the gospel is God's good news through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three things: for individuals, for society, and for creation. All three are integrated there with mission, our mandate for a mission. It's mission for us. All three are broken and suffering because of sin. All three are included in the redeeming love and mission of God, and all three must be part of the comprehensive mission of God's people. That's their statement. And that's like, wow. Wow. Mess with my head a little bit, but more than that, for me, there was two things. One was, I can't recall a time when I was taught that. And I grew up in church, evangelical church. I grew up in it. Born, bred, and raised. Now, different streams of the evangelical church, very much so. They're very familiar with this. Not where I came from. In fact, and I did, you know, my degree, my theology degree. I don't remember that. It's like, shoot. It's like I missed a whole section of the textbook, right? It's like, wow. And it was a wake-up call for me. Because if I agree, so the question becomes, do I agree with it? There's nothing I can find to refute it. I can't dispute it. I can't. There's nothing there. What they've written, I go, yep, yep, check, check, yep, yep, yep. And I can't dispute it. Because now, so what that does for me, what that does to me, is I have to rethink. Rethink is another, is one of the meanings for repent. I have to rethink how I view this world, how I live my life, what I consume, what I don't consume. Who I support, who I don't support. Who shapes my mind, who shapes my beliefs, my thoughts, and who doesn't. I think, oh God, the Spirit shapes my mind. No, actually, you'd be surprised how much outside sources play a huge role in shaping your mind and what you believe, what you don't believe. I have to rethink how I live my life in front of my neighbors. I do. I do. I have to be conscious when I put my garbage out. Am I doing it? Have I been faithful to? Am I modeling that I recognize this is God's creation and I care for it? I have to. The other thing too, I also have to consider how we function here. I do. One of the pastors here, one of the leaders here, I got to think how we function. Like what? Like this. We go through those like... Not the what's in, the container. No, globally, did you know that's a issue? There's a problem. Did you know the oceans have like, I don't know, like a billion of these things floating in them? And I go, why hasn't that never bothered me? Like, why haven't I never tweaked on that? Well, I was reading, Bruce Snyder loaned me a book on, Living Simply, something like that title. And there's one reference made in one of the essays about the Shakers. And the Shakers had a rule of life, right, how they lived. Number one, you know what number one was? Number one on their rule for living is, I declare that I'm a citizen of the world. I go, well, that's different. I'm not just a citizen of Canada. And as long as Canada's good, it's fine. I'm fine. No, I'm a citizen of the world. So if there's somebody's being affected and it's somewhere else in this world, it matters to me. It matters. Anyway, all that to say. So, the plastic bottles. Like, I don't have an answer for you, by the way. So, do we use it or do we instead install hydration stations? We actually just had one installed that was through government grants over at the Oaks Preschool. And they are what they are. It's basically a water fountain that's in the wall, but it has a place where you can take a reusable water bottle, put it there and fill it up rather than using the plastic. Should we be doing that, promoting that, and discourage, not offering this? I don't know. It's a question. It's a question leadership has to, answer. I have to answer, because it can't be okay that we just throw this in the garbage either. Like, at least it has to go in the blue box, right? At least. To trash it? Not good. Not cool at all. Same with use of styrofoam plates. Do we use those? These are things, practical things. How we heat the place. If this is God's world, if this is God's garden we live on, and we love him, should we not love his garden? That's the rational thinking. Well, yeah, we should. We should. Anyway, so the question becomes, so does Jesus have anything to say about this? Because we could argue, well, no, it doesn't say anywhere in the Gospels where, recycle your plastic bottles or anything like that, or that's going to affect anything. Jesus is coming back anyway. Why did we got to care? We care because it's God's creation. Regardless of if he's coming back today or coming back 10,000 years from now, it doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. Sort of like saying dad's giving you the car and he's gone for 6 months on a business trip. He's coming back. Well, we can trash the car. No, you can't. You can't trash the car, right? So does Jesus have anything to say about this? And I think he does. Actually, he has lots to say. You can read it in his posture towards creation, what his attitude towards animals, towards birds and that. But I want to take you to a particular passage that really what we need to get our head around and understand and grasp it and understand it and get a hold. And unfortunately, this passage has gotten misused, improperly used by people like me, preachers and teachers and church leaders. This is found in Luke chapter 6, 37 and 38 are the two verses. The context here is that Jesus has been teaching to a crowd of people, but then he pulled aside with his disciples, and he wanted to sort of really do some intensive teaching with them, and he touches on things like the Sabbath, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He touches on things the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, but that in the kingdom of God, blessed are the weak, blessed are the poor. For the kingdom of God is theirs, that our call to love our enemies, right? Not hate our enemies, but to love our enemies. It's in that context. And then Jesus says these interesting words. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Just to go back, usually what we pick up is we'll start at forgive others and you'll be forgiven. We'll start there, but even that, we'll cut that out. And we'll start at give and you'll receive. Because what are pastors talking about? Giving money in the offering plate, right? You've never heard that before. Well, you didn't go to my churches. Your gift will, and we talk about, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will be determined the amount you get back. And we say, so give generously and you'll get back. Like, God will, we use that. Sort of right, sort of. Sort of. But that, is that what Jesus is talking about? Not at all. No. And he starts with, don't judge others. You too will be judged the same way, right? Don't condemn, or you too will be condemned. And then he goes on to the other side. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and you'll receive. And then he goes on to say, it'll return to you in full, pressed down. And when I hear that, I think of baking, right? You know, getting flour. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over onto your lap. Oh, my. I was going to bring flour here today, but it was like, no, that'll be a mess. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. What's Jesus talking about there? This is what he's talking about. What goes around comes around. And it's a principle in life. Good or bad, your gift, whatever you give out, consider it to be a boomerang. It's coming back. That's a principle in life. It's coming back. Think about it. You want to gossip? Better duck. It's going to come, things come back. Don't you see it? You see people who are generous, generosity seems to come find them, right? People who are mean and nasty seems to find them. It's amazing. I don't know what it is. I wondered, you know, maybe that's the dark energy that's up in, that they talk about in outer space. I don't know. What is that? But there's that principle that if you give it out, you send it out, it's coming back. It's coming back. You forgive people, forgiveness will find you. Right? And what does Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? If you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. So what's that got to do with what I'm saying? It is foolish to even think that we can pollute and abuse creation, and it's not going to come back in a negative way in spades. That's foolishness. We know in every area of our life, if we practice something that is not good for us, think and we have the thought, well, it won't happen to me. You know, think again. It's going to happen to you if you keep on living like that. Remember that documentary that was out there a few years ago about the guy who lived off of a fast food chain for 30 days? Remember that one? Like, it's a fact. You do it, it's going to come back to haunt you. A rational conclusion is if we continue to, we being humanity, continues to abuse creation how we do, it's going to come back. I actually saw on the news this week, they were interviewing people, younger millennials, about the U.S. agreement to pull out. And one young person said, it's not, you know, a main issue right now. The economy and jobs is a main issue. We can deal with that later. Garbage. Like, it's like, are you serious? No, No, you address it now, before it becomes a serious problem, right? Now, here's the good news for us as a faith community. So when I consider who we are as Vineyard people, I really believe, deep in my heart, this is an easy shift. Easy little tweaks to do. I really do. Because we passionately love Jesus, and we really do love all people. We try, that's our heart's desire. And I think it's just a matter for us when we understand and embrace this and we see the impact things can have, I believe that we will have no problem becoming conscientious about how we operate and if it negatively impacts our planet or not. That we can make those tweaks. That we can do those little things that change, that demonstrate to others, our neighbors and the rest of the world, and even the city, that our love for God is encompasses all of our life, not just our personal human life, but everything about the world creation, that it matters to us how the world is, the condition of our city, our neighborhood, and that we care. We care because it's God's world and we love his world. And we can demonstrate that. I believe we have it in us. And I think we're wired for it. I really do. And I think it's just time for us to make a few little shifts. And so I'm going to push on that pedal a bit, because I don't see how we can do otherwise and not and ignore it. I don't think we can. And here's the other thing, guys. What we always need to remember is that if we care for the earth, did you know the earth has this potential to regenerate? If you clean it up. Lakes and rivers that have been polluted, you know, perversely polluted in that, they cleaned up and they stopped all the garbage being flowing in, it cleans up. It comes back to life and health. And I really believe that not only us, but if the church globally could just demonstrate through their lives, it would be a huge impact in our world. Huge impact. We know that if we stop the polluting of the air, things clean up in the air. The air seems to regenerate itself. And so we get to take part in this. Now, here's the other thing. You'll hear arguments on the both extremes, right? You'll see the environmental activists, and we can take our cue from them, or over here on the other side, the people who say it's all bunk, it's all garbage, so to speak. That this whole thing of climate change and global warming, don't believe it. It's all a hoax. It's all just being propaganda, blah, blah, blah. And I go, it doesn't matter really what anybody says, anybody. It doesn't matter if our planet is sick or if our planet is in tip-top health. There is a biblical mandate that we have to care for our planet. Either you agree or you don't agree, but it's there. And whether it's the planet's doing great or whether it's really sick, we are called to care for it, to tend to it, and to watch it, to give governance to it. We have dominion over it. It's God's property. That's our perspective. So regardless of what different voices are saying, we are first and foremost followers of Jesus. First and foremost, we take our cue from what Jesus says. We follow his wisdom. When we pray, by the way, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, our actions can model what is kingdom on here on earth as it is in heaven. By the way, we treat the earth. Heaven won't be a place, I don't think. You know how you've heard people say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to eat all the chocolate I can. No, you won't. That doesn't make sense. It's sort of like saying, oh, when we get to heaven, we can just pollute to our heart's content, and it won't even affect anything. Yes, it will. No. That's wrong thinking. We can't think like that. No, praying your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We care for it. We care and we love it. As well, you know what? Don't we want to leave a legacy to the younger people coming up? Don't we? Don't we want to leave a legacy for them? Don't we want a model for them? Don't we want to pass that torch on? We don't want them to look back 50 years from now and Naomi standing up speaking, gosh, those boomers. Look what they did to our planet, eh? And here we spent our lives cleaning it all up, cleaning up the mess after them. Well, we don't want that. Right? That's no fun. So I really believe we can do it. So where it starts is it starts with we confess, we repent, rethink our ways, and act on it. And eventually those habits become the norm. We start doing that. That becomes normal for us then. Just like today, people wouldn't... I remember when recycling first came out, I was like, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? And now you don't even think about it. In fact, to not would seem almost odd. And that's how it goes. And you know what? We begin following Jesus and taking his word and making his way of life our way. It becomes our way of life. It's how we live. It's how we live. Now, warning, you don't get religious about all this, right? And then we sort of sink the ship. You know, so we just take those words and there's confess, repent, and act. But the words would be, and it's not something, you know, this whole thing of standing up and saying it, we can, but this is something that has to be in here. Because we can say it, but if there's no action, doesn't buy it, right? People, you know, you've heard the saying, right? Don't tell me what you believe. Let me watch your life, and I'll tell you what you believe. I'll write your statement of faith for you. You've heard that one before, right? We repent of our part in the destruction, waste, and pollution of the earth's resources and our collusion in the toxic idolatry of consumerism. Instead, we commit ourselves to urgent, prophetic, ecological responsibility. We support Christians whose particular missional calling is to environmental advocacy and action, as well as those committed to godly fulfillment of the mandate to provide for human welfare and needs by exercising responsible dominion and stewardship. The Bible declares God's redemptive purpose for creation itself. Integral mission means discerning, proclaiming, and living out the biblical truth that the gospel is God's good news through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ for individual persons and for society and for creation. All three are broken and suffering because of sin, and all three are included in the redeeming love and mission of God, and all three must be part of the comprehensive mission of God's people. I don't know where you stand in all that. For me, it's been a learning. It's been a wake-up call, eye-opening. And at the same time, it's been the full orb of repentance. Sorrow in how I've treated the earth throughout my life, my thoughts, my attitude. More my attitude than how I've treated it. I think I've treated it not too bad, personally. But how I haven't really, how I've bought into some of the attitudes that, we can just bury the garbage in the ocean. We won't see it, out of sight, out of mind, right? And this is God's world. I forgot. That was one of the key things I forgot. This is God's world. It's not mine. It's not our planet. It's not our planet to do what we want, right? So it's been part of, that, the sorrow, but also the whole thing of rethinking, having to look and go through do an inventory and go, okay, there's a few things I need to tweak. There's a few things. It does matter. It does matter. And I really, my desire is to see people who are truly wanting to be followers of Christ, really want to be followers. We say we want to do the stuff. By the way, doing the stuff isn't just the supernatural. It's also this stuff. That's part of it.
It is part of it, how you live your life here on earth. That's part of doing the stuff. It's a whole thing, whole package that Jesus calls us to. So, what you don't do, repentance never calls you to go and beat yourself, you know? Because Jesus, he sees who you are, he knows who you are, he loves you, and he's calling us, as some of the language, calling us up to a higher place. That's where he's calling us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our desire is to love him. And he's just pointing, guiding us there, correcting us, and bringing us around to be more like him. Conform. This is about conforming our minds to be shaped into his mold, not society's mold. And we just submit ourselves to Jesus. So, Father, Lord, we come before you as a community. And, Lord, you know how many times this past week I have said to you, I'm so sorry. And Father, I do recognize that for myself, and I know for us, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom. But Lord, we also see ourselves not in a political light, but in our politics, the political boundaries that we all exist in with our different nations and different tribes and that. But Father, we also see ourselves as citizens of this world. We are global citizens. We know that you are a global Jesus. We know that you are concerned for the people living in poverty as a result of abuse of this world. We know, Lord, that North America and the Western world, we've played a part in the damage that has been done to our creation. We pray for our leaders in government, Lord. We know, Lord, they battle both with wanting to get reelected, also wanting to serve the people, and also what their conscience tells them to do. And Lord, many of them aren't following you. They're not. Some are your followers, but some aren't. And so, Lord, different things influence them. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We know they have difficult decisions to make as they try to balance out the economics and jobs that are needed and dealing with health care and education and all these major factors that make a society a society. But, Lord, what we pray for is for their salvation. We pray, Lord, for them to come to know you, Jesus, so that they could have your heart. And so, Lord, that they can lead under you, Lord, that you would be Lord of their life. So we bless our leaders. And, Lord, we just say, would you speak wisdom to them? Would you bring people around them who can speak wisdom to them, Lord? And, Father, we pray for ourselves here. Lord, we pray for our church in the city of Cambridge and in this region. Lord, that we would be models of what it means to be people who live under God, people who recognize that you are our Lord, and that, Lord, your word we love. We love what you say to us. We know, Lord, any correction you bring, any words that you bring to us, Lord, are always to shape and to mold us into your image, to be more like you. And so, Lord, we submit to that. We submit and we say, Lord, we want you to teach us. We want you to show us. We want to follow close behind you and live the way you call us to live. And Father, Lord, we sang that song to lead us to where we trust without borders. And Father, in this area, we want to live in that place of trust without borders. To trust you. To trust that, Lord, that your word, when you said, Jesus, that whatever you give, you'll receive. Lord, let us be people who are givers, generous givers of the fruit from the Spirit, of love and joy and kindness and gentleness and goodness, self-control, faithfulness, and others, Lord. Lord, let us be that type of people that give that away freely, that give it away. So, Father, we thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, for the beauty of our earth. We thank you for creation. It's beautiful. It takes our breath away at times. And so, Lord, we do repent of what we've done, and we commit, Father, to being good gardeners, so to speak, of your world. Good gardeners, that we work with your creation in helping it thrive and helping it to be a blessing to all people. And Lord, we thank you for the Christians who are involved with the environmental areas, the concerns of our world. And Father, we pray there'd be more. You'd call some of our young people into those areas. We thank you, Lord, for people who care for the welfare of the needy, of the poor, of the poorest of the poor. And Lord, we thank you for the heart you've given them to care for them. And Lord, we pray that we'll support them by caring for the creation of the world. We'll do our part. We'll do what we can. And Lord, we stand here today saying that when we think of mission, we realize, Lord, it's threefold. It's individuals, it's society, and it's also creation. And so, Lord, we want your gospel proclaimed. We want to say, as it says in your waters, that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the seas are all over the earth. That people will embrace your knowledge. And we know, Lord, one day it's coming. One day it's coming. When everybody will gather and everybody will bow and say, Jesus Christ, your Lord, you are God. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.